give you, I already kind of come in this evening. I say kind of already, definitely knowing I wouldn't be able to preach all this psalm tonight. It's 23 verses, and I'll read it to you this evening, maybe lay out the thought. And I may be able to kind of get into this just a little bit, kind of in the same vein that the Lord seems to maybe have led the service through these words of God's people. All right, stand with me. Let's read all this psalm. We'll give some attention to reading tonight. Ain't you thankful for your Bible?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. But Mike said again, it's perfect, and it is. I believe. You say, how perfect do you believe the Word of God is? I believe every jot and every tittle is exactly where God and how God wants it. And I'm not deceived about that. A lot of folk in this day are, but I'm not, and I thank the Lord for it. Psalm 94, begin reading in verse number 1, where the psalmist said, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ears, shall he not hear? He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Let me just say a word in passing about that verse. I won't have time to get all the way down. He's dealing with chastisement in the life of a true child of God. What the psalmist just said in verse number 15 is that in that chastisement, the judgment that God is exacting upon our life, that in that chastisement, judgment makes a beeline and a path to righteousness. Brother Larry, what the psalmist said, everyone who is upright in heart, everybody that's truly born again and saved, they follow that beeline back to righteousness. So when your life is out of sorts with maybe where it ought to be and you're waving off course, God sends chastisement, and that chastisement, judgment, shows you the path back to righteousness. And that is the whole goal of God's chastening in our life, is to get us back to that life of righteousness that God desires. That is Hebrews 12:11. That no chastening of the Lord seems to be pleasant in the moment. It's grievous for a moment. But if we will yield to that chastisement, what does it bring? Paul said it yielded forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's why, amen, chastening in our life makes us blessed and makes us happy. And I thank God for it. I'll preach more of that on next week. The Bible said in verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? And who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Lest the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, the psalmist said, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which framed mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Amen. Ain't that that's kind of a heavy psalm, ain't it? Amen. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, for just a moment, give us clarity of thought and Lord, direction, Lord, in the vein that you would have us to go into. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd give us a word tonight to fit, Lord, the atmosphere and, Lord, the gathering and, Lord, the direction you've already set. Be honored and be pleased. And, Lord, use this psalm tonight in whatever depths we're able to get into it. Use it tonight, Lord, to teach us something, challenge us in some way, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Psalm 94, you'll notice there's no heading in this psalm, much like the psalm that's previous to it and the one and several more that will follow it. So as we've studied Psalm 94, there has been a conclusion drawn in my mind. As you know, our practice in studying these psalms, trying to find out who authored the psalm, and the situation, the background behind the authoring of that psalm sheds a lot of light. I've determined that this psalm really, it is an unknown author and an unknown background. Most, according to what I have read, believe that David has authored this psalm. And no doubt as we've read this psalm and what is going on, we'll explain in a moment that this psalm and the reading of it would fit many and several of David's life circumstances and situations that he faced. And so if it's David, we do not know, but we do know God put Psalm 94 in the Word of God. And so it is for our admonition, is for our instruction and reproof, is for our benefit that we study this psalm. And I believe Psalm 94, as we've read it tonight, you'll find and you can understand just in a slow, simple reading of it, that in this psalm, the psalmist has a dilemma that is going on. He's looking around and he's seeing that the wicked and these workers of iniquity, he calls them the proud in verse number 2. He references them in verse number 8 as though they are brutish and that they are fools for the mentality that they have about their life and about their sin in regards to God's dealing with it. He's looking around, and in particular you'll find the psalmist seems to have in mind that it looks like the wicked are getting by. And he's praying and he's pleading to God in the opening two verses that God would render a judgment against them. That God would render to them the reward that is due to their pride and to their sin and to their wicked lifestyle. The word that he uses in verse number 1 is a strong word. It deals with the matter of vengeance. He's praying, God, I want you to exact vengeance upon these wicked people. And the whole reason is it looks like they're getting by, and the psalmist himself can't get by with anything. He sins and God deals with him. He seems to veer off course the least little degree, Brother A.L., and God intervenes in his life and puts the brakes on him and won't let him get by with anything. It seems like the righteous life God is leading him down is not being benefited. The way, as far as temporal things go, is not receiving as many benefits as the wicked seem to be inheriting in their sin. And this has done something to the mentality of this psalmist that he's not only watching this, but he is the recipient oftentimes of their vitriol and their sin, and the things they sow seem to be being reaped within the psalmist himself. And so he said in verse number 16, there are people that are risen up against him. These evil doers have risen up against him. These workers of iniquity have come against him. And the psalmist said, I'm unable to hold back their sin. I'm unable, it would seem like, to stand against them for too many more days. In fact, he spake of the fact in verse number 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. In other words, that the only reason I'm still standing to any degree is that God, through his grace, has been ministering to my life and to my godly stand. And so I'm still standing, but only by the help of God. He says in verse number 18, which is where I want to get to in regard to the view that he has of the wicked and the life that they're living, seemingly getting by, seemingly prospering, seeming that they are getting by with all their sin, with no restrictions and no restraint and no divine intervention against them. Sin's just growing all around. And the psalmist is being wore out by that he sees. His soul is being vexed. Feels like he's going to die. Here's what he said in verse number 18. That he said, when I said, my foot slippeth. In other words, in the generation he's living in and what he's watching take place, and what is being exacted even against him, it's brought him to a place. The psalmist said, I feel like I'm losing my footing. I feel like that I'm slipping. And that word slipping means to waver. It means to slide. It means to, amen, to kind of be on, but Gerald, be on ground that is unsure. And so he finds himself confessing his own weakness. And finally, we find the psalmist saying to the Lord, Lord, my foot slipped. Lord, I feel myself veering off course. I feel myself watching all of this. It's doing something to me that has reduced me to a unsure footing in my life. We understand that when God saves us, the psalmist had said many psalms ago that he inclined, cried to the Lord, he inclined unto the Lord, and he heard his cry, how that God brought him up out of a horrible pit and rescued him from a slimy existence, from a pit of quicksand and sinking and mire and muck and things the psalmist couldn't get out of. And Brother Larry, the psalmist said, when God brought me up, he established my goings and he put me upon a rock. He gave me some sure footing to stand on. And what an illustration of salvation that is from the psalmist in that beautiful, beautiful psalm. Now the psalmist said, Lord, I know what you did for me when you saved me, but Lord, I feel like the things I'm going through and the things I'm watching and the things that have come against me has led to my life slipping a little bit, wavering a little bit, veering off course a little bit. And so he goes, and don't criticize the psalmist for that. We all know what that's like. Amen. The reality of wavering in our lives sometimes, amen, is more real than we want to give it credit for. You say, preacher, that ought not be so. And I know it ought not be so, but it is a reality. And so I'm not criticizing the psalmist tonight for it. For in this slipping of his foot and the wavering of his course, he does have enough God about him to realize what is going on. And he goes to the only one that can help him, Brother Mike. Amen. He said, when I said, he said, Lord, I told you what was going on. I told you the condition of my footing, of my situation. I poured it out to you and I told you my foot is slipping. And I love what the psalmist said. He said, Lord, when I, When I told you that, you didn't rebuke me, you didn't scold me, you sent some mercy that held me in the path that I was to be going. And unless the Lord had been my help, he said in the previous verse, amen, this would have never come to be. And I'm thankful that, amen, I'm thankful that when we feel our foot slip, we have a God that, amen, will keep us where we need to be. Amen. You say, preacher, you don't know how the world I'm living in is affecting my life. Amen. I'm not preaching a justification for us slipping. Amen. I'm not preaching a justification for us wavering and veering off course. I'm preaching that we have a sovereign God who gives amazing grace. Amen. That in that moment will not let us slip. Amen. Will not let us falter and have an ultimate failure in our life. I'm thankful times when I felt myself veering off course. God, in His mercy and in His grace, has sustained me. And yet, being honest, amen, we're living in a world that looks like the workers of iniquity are getting by. And those that even would claim to be religious, but are bent with all determination to live a sinful life, that it looks like they're getting by and we're the ones that's suffering. And that causes you and I to lose our footing every now and then, does it not? Amen. So I want to use this psalm and kind of break it down in light of verse number 18 and deal with this psalm on the thought of when saints began to slip. When saints begin to slip, and you're going to have to be spiritual enough and saved enough, amen, in your life to realize when you're beginning to slip. Amen. And I'm not talking about my friend just living a life full-blown in sin. If you live a life full-blown in sin, you're not a saint beginning to slip. You're numbered with the evildoers and the wicked crowd and the crowd that's going to be in trouble with God through judgment and through vengeance and being cut off and severed, as the psalmist deals with. Amen. We're not giving justification to sin tonight. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we begin to slip. And I'm glad this psalm gives us hope. This psalm gives us some promises. And when saints begin to slip, God will help us. God will hold us, and God will send some hope our direction. That, my friend, we can indeed live a godly life and live a life that we stay in fellowship with God. Amen. Fulfilling the will of God in our life. Amen. And so we want to look at this slipping saint tonight in light of this whole psalm. And let me say a word tonight. Number one, in the first 11 verses, I see the concern of the slipping saint. The concern of the slipping saint. Let me give it to you in abbreviated form, and I'll close. And I'll be able to preach a little bit of a warning here this evening. The Bible, in these opening 11 verses, we understand the psalmist's primary concern at large is the vengeance of God against the workers of iniquity. He wants God to exact vengeance upon them. Now, let me give you an idea of what this vengeance is. This is not just the mere ill wishes of personal vendetta. This is not the psalmist saying, they hurt me, so God, you hurt them. This is not a personal offense. This is not somebody done me wrong, so I want God to rain down hellfire upon them. The psalmist has in view tonight, in this plea and this concern of the vengeance of God upon the workers of iniquity, that idea of the sovereign and righteous judgment against the injustices and the iniquity of the brutish. Those that, my friend, live a life of full-blown sin, No regard for God. We'll look at that in a minute. No respect for the holy. No insight and no honoring of what God has said in His Word. It's reached a apex in the psalmist's view. It has even touched his life in a personal way. And yet he has in view, I believe, the righteousness of God. He has in view tonight the idea that God is in control even of this. That if this is going to be stopped, if this is going to be dealt with, it's gotten bigger than what the psalmist can do and what the psalmist can rain in and down upon them. That it's going to take a sovereign act of Almighty God, amen, to deal with these that are the workers of iniquity. You understand we're living in a world that we look all around, and if you got any God in you at all, and I understand grace, and I understand mercy, and I understand we preach the gospel, and I understand we're supposed to love the sinner tonight. And we're supposed to love our enemies tonight. I understand that. Amen. But there's a part of us that is saved that is vexed by the workers of iniquity in our day. Amen. There's a part we look around and we see the injustices. We see the blatant violations of the Word of God. We look around and we see that that God has said is wrong is promoted as right. That God has said is right is looked down as though it is wrong. We, the children of God, we see that go on. And part of what causes our footing to begin to slip, amen, is this idea of God, when are you going to deal with this? Lord, when are you going to stop this? When are you going to intervene? When are you going to rise and stand up and show yourself that you're God and you're in charge and you're in control and that they're not? And this has moved the psalmist. His concern is the vengeance of God against the workers of iniquity. Notice in this concern that he has what I believe has inspired this matter of, Lord, we really need you to show up and do something about this. Notice with me verse 3 and 4, the victory of the workers of iniquity. Here's what the psalmist said, Lord, how long shall the wicked, notice that next word, triumph. That's a strong word. The psalmist said, Lord, it ain't enough that they're just doing it. He said, Lord, it looks like they're having victory living as workers of iniquity. That word triumph means this. It means to jump for joy. Amen. It is the idea of victory. It pictures one that is rejoicing over another with boasting. Not just that they're living in sin, but that they're rejoicing in their sin. They're putting their finger in the face of the righteous. Amen. Boasting about that they're doing. Amen. Do we not see that in our day? Do we not see that in our day? I mean, buddy, have you watched the news even today? Amen. How they rejoice in their sin. They rejoice over the godly and over the church and over Bible believers. Amen. With boastings as though, amen, they're the ones with the victory and we're the ones in defeat. It seems like, Brother Mike, with each and every passing day, amen, they're gaining more ground. We're losing more ground. I told somebody about it's a very serious cultural issue going on in our day. And I told him, I said, you know, as long as I got breath, I'm going to preach against that. I'm going to preach against it. But at the end of the day, here's what I understand. We've lost so much ground to that crowd, we'll never get it back.
Right.
And we know that. And Brother Mike, they know that. And because they know that, they triumph before us and they boast. And my friend, I'm talking about they are hell bent amen, on making sure that we never gain that ground again. The psalmist is stirred about the victory of the workers of iniquity. That they have this pride, they have this boasting. They, my friend, are jumping for joy and are filled with glee in their sin. Notice in verses 5 and 6, I see the victims of the workers of iniquity. They're always victims in sin. Wherever iniquity is being worked, there is somebody that is suffering. They're suffering at the hands of those that, amen, will live their lives the way they desire to live their lives, their brutish, foolish, iniquitous ways. Amen, of evil doing is always going to involve some victims. Notice with me in verse 5, are y'all with me? I'm about to feel like preaching right here. I've got a point I want to make. Amen. The victims of the workers of iniquity, I see there are the saints or the sanctuary in verse 5. He said, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. In other words, in their sin, they don't just want to live in their sin and have their sin. They in their sin began to personally attack the saints of God and those that are of the sanctuary of the Lord, to the point that they began to try to break it in pieces and pound upon it and add to their affliction and make sure that they suffer because, amen, I believe this is the whole idea, and the reason the workers of iniquity make victims of the people of God is because we are a reminder to them that they are not right with God. We are a reminder to them of God's holy way. It is the people of God that remind them, amen, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And later in the psalm, he's going to talk about they've even passed laws to justify it, and the way they're going is right. Amen. And all of that is designed to bring a hardship upon the people of God. I'm not preaching this to give us a victim mentality, a defeatist mentality. Amen. But let's be honest about it. There are more ungodly workers of iniquity in our day, and instead their sights on doing nothing more than making life hard on the people of God.
Right.
It's what they want. That's the life they live. That's the goals they have. And these are the fallouts of sin prevailing. Amen. And the psalmist said, amen, the saints and the sanctuary, amen, has been attacked. But notice not only the saints and the sanctuary, but they go even beyond that. And the psalmist said, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Those three groups of people, the widow, the stranger, and the fatherless, I call them the susceptible. They are the vulnerable that, amen, are around the workers of iniquity. You know what? Do you know what workers of iniquity do? They prey upon the vulnerable. They prey upon those that are susceptible to the sin that is in their heart to do. And so they work and they practice their sin. And we can go on all sorts of cultural issues and things that are done to those that are the susceptible of our society. Amen. Those that are the vulnerable, those that don't have strength to defend themselves, those that in a time of weakness, those that are in a time of hardship, amen, some worker of iniquity will come back, amen, and begin to victimize those that have no strength to stand against their evil ways. Is that right? Oh, yeah, we can go on and on. Abortion.
Yes. Amen.
One of the greatest things that has taken hold of our very society in America is the child sex trafficking that is going on in our day.
Right.
It's everywhere. Amen. What is that? That is the workers of iniquity praying and victimizing the susceptible.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And so we could preach on there. This is what's motivating him. His concern, Lord, there must be a stop to this. Consider this. In verses 7 through 11, the vanity of the workers of iniquity. Here is what the psalmist plainly declared in verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. In other words, this crowd, they live on in their sin. But what he says is, at the end of the day, their sin does not satisfy them. Their life is empty. Their life is void. Their life and the way that they live, it doesn't satisfy it. And it's not going to end well with them because, amen, vanity, the preacher of Ecclesiastes said, amen, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Amen, they try their wine, they try their wealth, they try their women, they engage in all sorts of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it leads to vanity. There is no end in sight to the depths of depravity and evil doing that they will reach. It is the vanity of the workers of iniquity. Amen. Verses 7 and 8, let me give you this thought and we'll get into it. I break these verses down. The reason that they have such vanity, the reason they continue in sin and go to deeper and deeper depths of sin. There is no end to the, amen, the evil and wicked imaginations of their heart is that they have a disregard for God.
Right.
When a man begins to disregard God, Brother Mark, disregard God, disregard the house of God, disregard the holy ways of God, there is no end in sight to the depths of sin he can go. He may start out in a little bit of sin. He may start out, Brother Larry, smoking a joint here and there. But if he never gives regard to God, before you know it, he'll go to harder drugs and worse drugs and more depraved drugs and more addictive drugs. Amen, until he ODs and kills himself. He doesn't see that happening when he begins down that path of sin. But because he has no regard for God, that's where his life's going to end.
Right.
Is that right? The psalmist is watching this. The psalmist is watching what sin is doing. And he sees all this and it's shaking him to his very core. My foot is slipping, Lord. I'm watching all this happening, and it's bothering me that men have no regard for God. It's bothering me where this leads. Amen. They disregard some very specific things. Amen. This will identify whether or not we're workers of iniquity. Number one, verse 7 and 8, they disregard God's proclamation against their sin. They don't care what God says. They have no regard for what God has said about what they're doing. Amen. Notice in verse 7, yet they say, the psalmist said, the workers of iniquity, here's what they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And all of a sudden he stands and it's like he's screaming from the depths of his heart to them to stop what they're doing. What does he call on them to do? He says, understand. Understand. Give some regard to what God has said about sin. Give some regard and understand that you think you're getting by. You think, amen, you've got a control of your life. You think that you've got a handle on your sin. And he's saying you better give some regard to the proclamation God has made against it.
Amen.
Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Boy, I want to preach that to this generation. How long are you going to be wise in your own eyes? How long are you going to think that you have all the answers and that what God has said throughout the eons of human history, and somehow that don't apply to you today? Amen. What God has said is wrong, and what God has said is sin. Amen. 5,000 years ago is still sin today. There's a generation, buddy, I'm telling you, of workers of iniquity that vex our soul because they have no regard for what God has proclaimed about sin. Is that right? Amen. God has put it in His Word. God has put it in His Word. God has declared what is right and what is wrong. He has declared the light from the darkness. He has declared the day from the night. He has declared the holy from the unholy. And my friend, there is a generation we live in that has no regard for what God has proclaimed. Amen. Buddy, I'm telling you, that vexes us. That's when our foot begins to slip. We began to be confused. We began to be overwhelmed. We began to be bothered. We began to wonder, how in the world are we going to make it? Proclamation against their sin. They have no regard for that. It gets worse in verse number 9. They have no regard. They disregard God's perception about their sin. The Bible said, He asked a series of questions in verse number 9. Two of them, He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? God created the ear. You think God ain't going to hear? You think God don't hear what you're saying? You think God is not listening to all your evil ways and all that you're engaged in? He said, He that formed the eyes, shall he not see? And so the psalmist is saying, amen, about the vanity of the workers of iniquity, the reason that they may start out small, they may start out in a place where they can't even begin to imagine, amen, where their life is going to lead to. He said the reason they wind up in the depths of exercising their own depravity is because they gave no regard to the fact that God perceives their sin. He knows all about it. Nothing is hid from His eye. Nothing is closed from His ear. Amen. He is perceptive of all of our ways. And so men try to hide it in the dark. Amen. Jesus spake to Nicodemus of that in John 3. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they think under the cloak of darkness God does not see. Amen. They may hide it from mom and dad. Amen. They may run around at my friend and do this and do that. From the watchful eye of family and of friends, and think that, my friend, they are getting by with their sin. God knows where you've been. God knows who you've been with. Amen. God is perceptive about the sin of the workers of iniquity.
That's right.
You can hide it from the preacher. You can quote, my friend, amen, veil it from the church. And many have done that. And they've been successful for a season. Amen. But do not ever forget, Brother A.L., may we never forget. Amen. It is never hid from the watchful eye of God.
That's right.
What is done in secret, if you try to keep it there, God will reveal it.
That's right. Amen.
Ask Achan if that's how it works.
Amen.
Ask Samson if that's how it works.
Right.
Amen. Are you listening? I don't know why I feel, amen, I don't know why the Lord's took this service away. Amen. He has in the testimonies in this point. Amen. There's a lot better stuff later in this psalm, but may we settle in here and give some consideration. Amen. Lest we become like the workers of iniquity and think that God does not see what we're up to.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Nobody knows, preacher. Nobody knows. There's one in heaven that knows. The workers of iniquity do not regard God's perception about their sin. They look to the left, they look to the right, They look over their shoulder. They make sure nobody's standing in front of them watching. With no regard to look upward and see the sovereign holy eyes of God are beholding the deeds and search throughout the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Is that right? There's a crowd that just goes on and on and on and on. You get there when you disregard God's proclamation and perception. Verse 10 and 11, I'm done. They disregard God's punishment of their sin. The psalmist said, I tell you what you better wise up to. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Brother Larry, what he's telling the workers of iniquity is, you have got to the place in your life where you are. Sin is destroying your life. Sin is eating you up because you gave no regard to the fact that there's a payday for sin someday. Amen. So they claim a little bit of religion. They walk in the church and carry a Bible. Their heart is filled with iniquity. God doesn't change them. The Bible doesn't change them. The church has no influence on them. Amen. And they make statements like, well, you know, I believed, I made my profession, it just didn't work for me. They go right out back to the same sin, practicing the same things. The one, what'd you call it, a kingpin? I believe that. There's one thing holds, oftentimes one thing, at least one kingpin sin. But they'll have to get sick of and say God has spoke against it, God sees it, and God will punish it in my life. Amen. And until that dawns on them, they'll continue to be workers of iniquity. I believe that's right. And so the psalmist, when his foot begins to slip, when he sees all of this, when your foot begins to slip, when he says, Lord, bring some vengeance. Again, it's not a personal vendetta. He's not trying to find joy in the wicked getting wiped out. What he's saying is, Lord, I'm trusting you that you do know. Lord, I'm trusting you that you do see. I am trusting you that you are going to deal with this. And what settles our footing is to know that God is in charge and God is in control. Amen. We may wonder, as the psalmist some days, Brother Gerald, Lord, how long is it going to be like this? But then we rest in the sovereignty of our God and say, however long it is, God is in charge. When saints begin to slip, get concerned about God working on His timetable, not yours. Get concerned about God being sovereign and God showing you how in control He really is. Be a witness of the gospel. I'm done.